from the Luke's Gospel text. Chapter 18. Verse 15, and he brought unto them also infants, that he would touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Then we've got the certain ruler, and his question. Verse number 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And then the Lord's verdict, verse number 28, then Peter said, Lo, we have left all, and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now go back to chapter 5 of Luke for a few verses there. And verse number 1, it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, let down your nets, and so forth. Verse 5, At thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, called the partners. Verse 8, When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Verse number 10, And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus saith unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, Matthew chapter 28, please. And verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Amen. That's all we'll read, and I trust with the Lord's help. Following on with what we've heard excellently, I would like to take up, just for a few moments, a truth that's good for the young and good for the old. I would like to reach the young too, particularly, but I was encouraged when I thought of discipleship. The last time, I think, you who are theologians will help me in this if I'm wrong, the last time I get the word disciple in our Bible, I think it's in Acts chapter 21, where we read of
those that lodged in the house of an old disciple. So there's disciples in old age, and there's disciples in young age. And so what I want to take up very, 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 very basic is the truth of discipleship. You see, really, we preachers often miss the mark, I do myself, and that we're preaching that souls get saved. That's good. That's what I like to see. That's what it's all about. At the same time, sometimes we miss the tremendous principle that we want to make disciples. That's a little different. You know, it's a sad thing, and it happens. Souls get saved, and when you go back, where are they? You can't find them. There could be two reasons for that. There could be the reason you can't find them because they never were found themselves. Or there could be the other reason, we've let them drift. There's one man in the old country one time, and he saw a large number of souls saved, professed to be saved. And he left them in the care of what you call the shepherds. And of course, he came back some time later to look for the young converts that now he hoped had developed. And when he met some of the elders, he said, "Where's all the younger folks that I saw saved? There's about 30 of them." The old elder spoke up, "God bless these men with a wee smell, you know." He says, "You know, you can't tend goats or they'll rear up at you. They weren't sheep. They were just goats." You see, that can happen. Now, that could be one side of it. The other side of it is we can let them drift and fail to fulfill the mandate that God has given to us in His Word. What will preserve assembly testimony? What will preserve the bulwark of gospel preaching? What will preserve us in our lives for God is this, that those who get saved, we would like to see them channeled, made disciples. You know what a disciple is. You can put different connotations on it. It means a student in the school. It means a learner at his feet. It means a follower of an object, a person. So you see, when you get a disciple, what you're doing is you're telling them they've started at kindergarten. And what you're trying to do is develop that they get into grade 1 and grade 2 and grade 3 and they move up the scale. That when it comes to the end of life, they've developed, they've reached some kind of a degree. After all, brethren, God saved us not just to drift. And God saved us not just, my friend, to move through life and just, well, I'm saved now and I'm going to live any old way I like and I'll live in the end. No, 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 that's the wrong conception. We should never, never, never put that into the mind of anyone. We should always have in mind that that soul that gets saved, that girl, that boy, that man, that woman, we want to see them go to school. Now I know in the literal sense of going to school, we all know it. That's about some of us here in this meeting. And I know that your head and shoulders above the light of myself. We went to school as long as we could go, and that wasn't too long. And we had to go out to the workforce and make a little bit of money. We didn't get the higher grades and so forth. We just got through, to use the word, for the skin of your teeth. By the word, the skin of your teeth in the Bible, you know. And so we just got through to the skin of our teeth. There's others, my friend, that had a brilliance. I remember boys at school, and I was amazed at them. They could go through the mathematical questions, and they could go through all that just like a whiz. And I had to work for it and work for it and work for it. And I used to look over to some of the girls in you, and I'd say, and she would write down the thing, and she would throw us a wee ball.
I got the answer.
Yeah, that was make-believe, of course. You see, I had to work for everything I got. Some of these folks just had it right on the tips of their fingers. That was it, but we were at school. And as we learned in the school, as we grew up,
We learned something. We were moved up from class to class. We were students. And what did the principal want out of those students? He wanted to see them when it come to the end, that he would shake our hands and say, well done, you did well. You've got your exams. You've got your degree, even though it maybe wasn't the highest, you got it. We had one principal, you know. I didn't like him, but he didn't like me either. I'll tell you this. What he had in mind, I don't want one of my students to fail. And some of the greatest dubs you could ever get, he put them through. He taught them. He made them stay in after school. He made them do the lessons. And I remember years later, I see him tottering, went on home to Ireland, Mr. McCallum. I see him tottering and went over to him and shook his hand. The old gentleman was all wizened up with arthritis. I said, do you remember me? Who are you? I said, my name's Albert. Oh, he said, you were the boy that caused all the trouble. He said, how are you doing now? Well, I said, God saved me. And I said, I'm preaching the gospel and telling men how they can be saved. Well, he says, I'm glad to hear it. But he says, I put you through, didn't I? I said, you did. Yeah, you know what the Lord Jesus is trying to do in these ministry meetings with what we've heard, what we're trying to, he's trying to put you through, that you get the degree at the end of the journey. That you have something to lay at the master's feet. And so, I had the thought that in Matthew chapter 28, and by the way, I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that's the mandate for now. I'm not going to give that to the Jews only. I believe that's the mandate for the whole age, right to the end of the age. And what we are in the business of doing is going out and preaching the gospel, and what the business is of Victoria Drive and Fairview and Woodland. That's why they move together and work together in the gospel. They want to see disciples, not just converts. And sure, we would rejoice. And you know something? If there had been 2,000 people saved in this series of meetings, we wouldn't have got a seat here today. Is that right? The whole city would have been stirred. And they've been attracting the traffic. Yeah, I would love that to happen. That's what we hope would happen. But we're in the hands of God. You know, that's what, you know, some saints would almost knock you down before you start. Because if nothing happens the first week, they're blue in the face. And if nothing happens the second week, they're sour in the face. And if nothing happens the third week, they're out of the dog house. Can't stick it. No stickability. I want to tell you, this disciple sticks at it. He keeps at it. He keeps at it. This is not just a flash in the pan. You know what that word means, flash in the pan? I was saying that somewhere up there in Tracadie, they were interpreting for me. And I was saying, you know, some people are a flash in the pan, and everybody laughed in the audience. And I said, wanted to say, well, now. And my friend that was interpreting, he had to take a long time. I thought I was going to have to hand him water or something to get him calm. He was really beside himself, looking at me. And I walked over to him and I put my arm on his shoulder. I said, you know, I'm glad we're not in a sufficient state of prayer here. But what's wrong with it? Yes, he said, you talked about a bucket over your shoulder. Well, no wonder that. You know, I tell you, I hope that God will help us, that we will learn that in our ministry, and in our exercise, and in our gospel enterprise, that we always have the long-term thing in view. Disciples. Disciples. Make disciples. Students in the school. Learners. That is, they're always teachable. And brethren, listen, we should never get to the place where a man says, well, I don't need to be taught.
Hope you never arrive there. I don't want to meet you. The tide was stinking. I met you like that. Know-it-all.
I don't like these Mr. Know-it-alls.
I like to meet those that are teaching.
We'll never come to a time and never say we have arrived. No, no, no. No, we'll never say we have arrived. We're still moving on. We're still learning. We're still learning. We're still at its feet. We're still trying to grasp divine truth. We're still trying to find out the secrets of an epistle. We're still trying to find out, my friend, the wealth of God's truth. We're still trying to develop in our spirit and soul that we'll be more like Christ. All the time.
And then, you know, a disciple is one that has an object before a person. You remember they said, you were Moses' disciples. That is, Moses was the pattern. They were looking at him as the copy. And they were trying to, they thought that was fit to be Moses' disciples. Then others said they were John's disciples. No, we're in this age. What we're making is disciples of Christ. Now, he's the object. He's the pattern. He's the copy. He's the one that's before us ever and always. So we're trying to get believers just to learn this simple practical truth. Be a good student. Secondly, be teachable. Thirdly, keep Christ as your object. When everything else, you know, the best of men are only men at the best. And I love my brethren, and I've learned from them. I've sat at their feet and still sit at their feet. And I like to hear them opening the scriptures and teaching, and I take it in, sometimes overwhelmed with the measure of wealth that they've discovered in the book. But they didn't get it easy. Mr. Fite one time told us when he was, that's before he got it out. You remember Mr. Fite?
Someone said Mr. Fite was always right, but I don't know whether that's really true or not. But anyway, he did in that little cliche.
And of course, he said he got all his pennies and silver and all accumulated, and he's going away 2 weeks to keep. 2 weeks for this, going away. Looking forward to it, and there he was. And finally, there were two men coming into the town to preach the gospel, and we were kind of tough going. And some of his friends said to Clay, there are two men eating at the bottom shelf down there, in that little hall that they're preaching in. You know what he meant for that? They were at the stables. There's nothing to keep them going. Clay says, why'd you tell me that? I didn't want to hear that. I'm going to take them. I said, I remember getting up on the knees and said, oh God, I'm not willing to make the money. I said, I got the money, the vacation money, and I looked at the two boys down there in my mind, each to the bottom shelf and preaching the gospel of Christ. He says, I remember getting my little bunkie and heading down and sending the two men out for them. I landed up behind an old cemetery every day with my Bible. And I read and I read and I got into the book of Leviticus. Some of them even haven't read chapter 1 yet. And he said, I got into the book of Leviticus. He said, I learned in the back cemetery up there before God with the open Bible truth that I've never acted or language. One iota. And then he quoted that verse, by the truth. And sell it not. Yes, it'll only cost you $30. Maybe I'm a wee bit behind you. $100 for a good Bible message? He said, that's not what I mean. I mean buying it from hence.
Oh, brethren, let us learn the simple principle. Make disciples. Teaching them to observe, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the mandate. Always carry it out. Always have that objective. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then we have the divine promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we have the making of disciples. Matthew chapter 28 is the mandate. That gives us the basis for what I want to say very briefly about discipleship. Number one. I want you to look at discipleship is a choice. That is the choice of discipleship. In the context of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, you'll find he brings in the principle of the little children. And unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. God is looking for humility of mind, humility of heart. Those are the ones that will be equipped to become students, learners, followers. The path of discipleship. Then he moves to another character who had much wealth, many riches. And you know what it says? He went away. And the Lord Jesus was sad. Here's a man, when he counted the cost of discipleship, he went away from it.
I can see a principle here. Sometimes in our gospel preaching, yes, it's true. We all agree. It's by faith in Christ the Lord.
Yes, we all agree. It's in the mighty work of the cross. Yes, we all agree. It's in the body of the precious blood. But let us. Sometimes we are almost afraid to indicate getting God's salvation is a cost attached. Sometimes when they see the cost attached, they turn back, they retract. And that's what this man did. He retracted when he saw the cost. Mind you, he would have been compensated, there's no doubt. But when he saw the cost, he had great possessions, many riches. That's why the Lord says, how hardly are they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God.
He went away. Now it's on top of that. Peter comes out and says,
lo, we have left all and followed thee. I want you to notice that with Peter, as we have in here in chapter 5, he was called to discipleship in a very period. He made that choice.
John chapter 1 is his conversion. Luke chapter 5 is his call to consecration or the discipleship. But now in chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is going to bring in tremendous, weighty, solemn principles that involve discipleship. That Albert Hall, right now, sometimes I feel I have been inhibited. I fail to grasp the impact and import of true discipleship. In all its reality. In fact, if I asked an audience like this to the back, raise your hand if you're really a consecrated disciple.
And any hands would raise. Going to cut across self-ambition, self-importance, self-interest. It's going to move us into another realm and bring us into that tremendous evaluation of true discipleship.
The choice of discipleship, you know, it's before us and it's for everyone. I'm not talking about preachers here now. I'm talking about everyone. The man that cleans the hall, the man that does the chairs, and he does a good job here, by the way, whoever he is, he's right here in the meeting. That's a wonderful job. All that is embraced. All that is, there's nothing too minute and too small in this business that we're on today, on discipleship. Everything is taken into account. We're not talking about the flair. It's not showmanship we're talking about, it's discipleship. And that's what we have here. We've got not only the choice, but the call. When Peter heard, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They left all and followed him. That's chapter 5. The Lord Jesus asked for the boat, and Peter gave him the boat. And he sat on that boat and taught the people. And Peter said, no, we have left all. Yes, Lord, we'll follow. Follow me. That's discipleship.
Now, chapter 18 is a little different. He's going to develop it into more in-depth.
Now, listen to what he says, and I hope I can get this across if I can.
The cost of discipleship. Not only the choice, not only the call, but the cost of it.
Now, he brings in 5 principles, and I want to leave them with you. Matthew brings in the 6th one, and let me not touch it.
But he brings in five. No man. And I'll read it very carefully. Have left houses, parents, brethren, wife, children, over again, there is no man that hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world or age to come, life everlasting. Want you to get that. We're going to look at the plateau that we're on here. Touch into my heart. Now, I'm going to make it very clear, if God helps me in a very concise way, to make it abundantly clear that God's word never diminishes the value of house, parents, brethren, children, or land. He never diminishes that value. That is valuable and most important in its place. The Lord is not teaching us to discard what he has absolutely legislated for in his word. That is, a house is a proper thing to live in. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you ever hear people complain about others having big houses? Do you know why they complain? Because they have a small house. You can't stand a man with a big house. And do you know, ever hear a man complain because a man is a Mercedes-Benz? You know why? He's driving an old tanker. Or an old trunker of a Ford. Excuse me, but Ford. I'm in a Honda. So, that's, you know, the older type, you know, he's driving a Mercedes-Benz, you know, this is the way from God. So, God has blessed him, man. God has blessed him. He didn't give me any Mercedes-Benz, no. I probably got away from God. He didn't give me $1 million home. He would ever see me at the meeting. God. He measured out for every man to a picture. First, the picture, the steady hand, and the good heart. Never despise your brother that because they've got a little more, because they're up there. I you know something? Oh, I know the name is somewhere. If I'm in $1 million, there's home in it. I think it's a home there. He's got a sheep. I've got a sheep at home too. He's got a sofa sheep there. I'd rather go on a 1,000 figurines, but that's all right. I've got my wife, and that's what I'm happy with that. I said, don't worry about the figurines. If you have figurines, that's all right, if that's what you... I'm not going to despise that. I hope we're not small in our thinking. Now that I've touched that, that's the house. And you know, he would never have us despise at all our parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he would never have us despise our brethren. We love the brethren. And we never have us despise our children. They're a heritage of God. And he would never have us despise our lands if he's given it to us. Fine, work them for God. But now I want to get the pithy thought, the witty matter. Discipleship will bring me to a plateau where the house is secondary and where God is priority. The house will bring me, if I have true evaluation of discipleship, I will not put an estimation or an evaluation upon my house before I put an evaluation upon Christ. Therefore, discipleship lifts me from the secular, the tangible. And let me put it this way. If I have a right conception of discipleship according to Luke chapter 18, there are hundreds of scriptures we could have read. That would keep us to midnight and after. But this will do. Luke chapter 18 means just differently this. that I am going to put the Lord Jesus ahead of, above all, supreme in the heart, beyond
the comfort of life. I think of a house of bigger comforts. Come on, you go in, you pick off your shoes. I don't do it at your house, but in my own house. Pick off your shoes. You lie back and the wife brings you a cup of tea. God bless you. And I'll bring you a cup of tea and I'll bring you a food of others and the children come all around. You're in your own house. You got the comforts and there's no place like home. Is that right? Come on. I've got many homes. We'll see that in a moment, but there's no place like home. When I walk in sometimes, I just get in the tap on it. You think it was playing one of those games. They're called Christmas. And, you know, just kind of offers you. My wife was saying, oh, no. She's so glad to see me. She'd almost pop. There it is. You know, Jesus. I tell you, he was first. The disciples that take me into the realm. But when it comes to the comforts, the service comes first. Oh yes, it's a rainy day out there, and oh yes, the assembly will carry on all right. And after all, I've got a little sniffle in my nose, you know, and I'm getting a cold, and I think I'll take it easy. They'll be all right, and you put your feet up on one of those easy boys, and there you are, and they're all there, the breath of the rain. Down our way, it's the snow and the sleet, and they'll come to the little building, and there they'll meet with the Christians. And you've lost the battle, and the heart of the sun. Well, you thought you'd be in maybe in a good sleep, but you lost out. Yes. An old elder put his hand on my shoulder when I first was saved. I worked in the grocery business. And being a manager, I was trying to build up the business the best I could. And, God was very kind to prosper me. And of course, sometimes at the work, 8 and 9, the old elder said to me from that little assembly, his hand on my shoulder, tenderly and affectionately said, Albert, we appreciate you in the assembly. I know you don't speak very much. But I always love to hear you cry. But look, I want to give you a little advice. Far better to be here on a Tuesday and a Thursday night and miss your supper. Go back to work afterwards. And I remember many a time pulling the old shutters down the uphill road and closing the door, 7 o'clock, jumping on the tram car, heading down to the White House, walking around that dark old road and going into the little hall, the old castle. Not now, it's a nice new hall. And just sitting there, I didn't take part. I didn't think I was any good to take part. But I just sat there, and as I looked at the road beaming. Well, I don't know why they were beaming. I don't want to exaggerate. But look at me, they were beaming. When I was in those days, I loved all the Christians. I always thought they were all angels, you know. But I find there's a difference. There's no wings at all. Anyway, I just thought, this is great. I would go through and shake hands and I'd get the old tram car and head back and finish my work. Do something, I'm thankful I did that because I can speak to you now. Get the assembly for you. You'll do the same. Houses? Yes. Enjoy the house when you can. But don't put it above the spirit. And I tell you, use it for God. Why?
I'm getting into that. Well, I'm going out in the morning. I love you all. I could say, you know something? Use your house for God. If my door is knocked any time of the day, at any time of the night, and there's a brother or sister out there and said, it's for home, I'll end up in the chat and for home. And my wife would even get up out of her bed. Some dear soul goes through the tears of prayer. The difficulties in having a home with a cast out. There'll just be, I have to go and see Mr. Hall or whoever the brother is or the shepherd. I just have to go make your home again.
And listen, I dropped my destiny in particular. I'm not that myself. I'm sorry. I try to be, but it's alcohol. Anyway, I'm not that particularly compared to some people. Some are so fucking that they wouldn't act just for the fact. You know what I mean by that? It's nice to meet you. I believe in meekness. And I believe in, out there you're presenting yourself as a Christian. You're not all slovenly dressed as if people say, who are those oddballs? No, we should be decent. And we should have a presentation, a bypass that people could say, I wonder if I talk to that man, could he tell me the road to hell? Or that woman? But all I'm saying is just, fruit spread the matter over the field of God. What about the parents? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. Yes, absolutely. And I want to tell you this, I don't care very much for sons of God to go to heaven. The father of God. But here, Father Jesus, I'm saying I don't care very much respect for any brother or sister who should give respect to their parents. It's one of the ingredients of a true Christian. So someone, will you qualify that? Do you want me to qualify even if he's a non-converted man? You can't do what he wants you to do, but this is you brought the end of the world. And that mother shall not be good. I have never seen anyone for any value spiritually, I might be wrong, in my experience, that criticized and cast light upon their parents. Here's what it is. Discipleship comes in and far supersedes and far transcends as this. When I think of the comforts of life, that's the house, I think of the counsels of life when I think of the parents. That is, you know, I've gone to my mother and said, Mom, should I do this? What do you think? And Dad, what do you think? And I have appreciated their counsel. They give me good counsel. But tell you, I'd be getting my knees sometimes to get the counsel from the Lord. There's many a parent has absolute no spiritual values as to leading their son or daughter in a scriptural and in a spiritual path. And while you respect them and thank God for them, you can't obey what's not right. You remember that dear girl when God saved her, and when she got saved, he told her she got saved, her bag would be at the doorstep. You can't go to the meetings, you can't go to that place. Demanded it and demanded it. That was their counsel. That girl had Christ. When you got Christ, you come to her. She went. You know what happened? The little knapsack opened her door. She lifted the little bottom up. Her summer wasn't never on the street. She lifted the little bottom up. She touched the west. As far as I know, she was never over the threshold of her door again. She went into the morning meeting, having had that experience so tragic that summer. And she went in. And a dear man got up to minister the word of God after breaking the bread. They said, we'll read Psalm number 27. One thing about the eye of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his name. Then he returned to that verse, and almost the felt the tension, and the awful awe, the hurt of sorrows, in my father and mother. And the Lord, I'll have a disciple to teach this love of God. I hope we'll understand in our life. This was priority in our lives. It's true, it's real, it's for... Give me a few moments, this is the last afternoon. You'll get me that. And you remember the man that opened Overton. I hope you'll forget him. As far as his Overton is concerned. But let me get a hold of this. You know, brethren, I want you to get that this is beyond our brethren. You know, I love my brethren. That's the bad, isn't it? Love of the brotherhood. Wonderful. I'm glad I'm in the greatest family. I call it the redeemed, eternal family. The spiritual family. They even beyond their own natural path. You know who my best friends are? I have uncles and some of them are wealthy. They never come to the quality of the world. They go to the altar hollows and they're nephews. But I'll tell you something. There's a time when you have to say, my brethren are nice, and my brethren are good, and it's nice to be in that family.
And you get away alone with God, and you learn that discipleship takes me beyond
the companionship of life. Brethren, we're in company, companionship one with another. We enjoyed with the big Hugh Alexander for a little while. He's a lot big man, but he had big hearts. Big hearts. And you know, he used to come and pick me up as a young believer and take me to meetings. You hear John Luke, Billy Payton, and all those, but I haven't got a car at the time. He had one, and he would take me. He was married, and he had children, two children. And you know, I would say to him, lead me at your house, and I'll walk home just for the good walk. And he'd stop the car in his little house up there in that place. And he'd say, you know, this is a bit of a walk. And we'd walk down the road together, and he'd be talking away about Christ and salvation, the Word of God, and I'd be going, well, I said, gee, I think I'll walk you back. And we'd walk back, you know, and we'd be talking again, getting things right again, brethren. Talk about the Scriptures, talk about Christ, learn your soul, get the coffin from your heart, grow! As soon as he left me back, I said, well, it's even halfway. So he had to leave him halfway and said, see you tomorrow night, we're going to the meeting. Oh, I wish he had a job. I was under his love. You know what I learned? That's good. I learned that something goes beyond that. I had to get away as a young brother, and fighting the flesh, and fighting the thing that almost brought me down. Learning in the secret on my bended knees before God. I needed help. I needed power. I needed to have a victory over sin and the flesh and all the accompaniments. Alone with you, man. The heart's love. Christ is entwined around the soul. And you feel like staying in his presence. Oh, Lord. I've never got to the experience. I'm so small and so weak, but I never got to the experience of one dear giant, of a man who knew Christ so well, lived him so much, was thrilled with him, talked about him, walked with him. And in the presence of God, when there's an intimate fellowship with Christ, he says, oh God, you go no further. None of us have reached that yet. Let us, brethren, remember the comforts of life. Discipleship takes us beyond that, beyond the counsels of life, and beyond the companionships. What about the wife? Oh, I love her. And I'm not just saying that, but some people talk about loving their wife, and you wonder, well, anyway. I love my wife, and I'm very honest. Let her, sweet Molly Malone, if she's here, she says, don't you talk like that. I know, but she's good for me. And anyway, this has been a good one. It helped me all the way. I have to admit, I'm not letting go. And I commune, we talk together. I would tell my wife things that were funny enough. And she'd tell me things that were funny enough. That's because we're husband and wife. But I'll tell you something. There's something that goes beyond even that. Very intimate. Moving is out. That's his house. And prayer and vision. And in the hungriest things of life, the vision of family, I'll tell you what comes to you. That's the highest, that's the longest place to go. We had to say, shut out everything. You get a little, just for the picture of the one who this meal. I never forget, I went to this place as a young believer with Hugh Alexander, and when I went into that house, there were two straight hedges going down to this little thatched cottage. And I said to my teaching partner, I said, this man must be very straight. You can hardly see a leaf out of the head of the hedge. Everything was so accurate and so trim, so straight. And I looked into the field and the flowers, you just let it just as straight as it. We walked in, and first time I met him, big farmer hunter, big hobby man. Beautiful singer, the singer at first. And of course, his wife, a great little woman. God bless these dear women. And we talked a little while, and then we got a supper. The supper in that house was all over the table. We didn't get a change. It was a boiled egg and toast. And if there was a few cookies, it was boiled or very scarce. But anyway, it was for everyone. Those days were difficult. Just get the fare, the shame to everyone. I'll never forget a thing where at the place to say, I think you should take the cookies into the room before you go. So off we got and into the room. I was surprised, and then he told me the story. Just brings out the principle here. He said, you know, Albert, now you have a very much. When I got saved, I was saved out of the law, the taxi driver. Taxi driver said, I got saved out of the law, and I was going with a girl. And she was saved. Her parents demanded that we should leave the house. She left the house, and I left my house. We both had to get out. A Christian took her in, and a Christian took me out. And then finally, we thought we had to get married. We hadn't very much money, very little. So we got married, and some of the Christians put us off to the first little farm. And here's a little farm that's up for sale, for Oxford. I said, you know, we were just saved, like we didn't know much about how to pray, or how to all the flowing language. For he said, I'll never forget, he got down before God, just a couple, not long saved, and he said, Lord, we will let the house beside you. What a good place. We haven't any money, very little, and the house has been up for auction, Lord. And, Lord, he did close the mouth of lions and deliver Daniel. You could close the mouths of those people at the auction and give us a house. Ah, that's reality. That's the entire rest of the road. And he said, the auction come along and the auctioneer came up and started banging, you know, everyone. Bang, bang, bang. Could get no beach to put in a bed. No one, no one, no one. And if you were fishing. Just a matter of. Not and the auctioneer said, all right, we'll start here, though. He said, this is kind of foolish, but we'll start here. And he started bang, 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 bang. Come on, come on, come on with us. The God that lives and lives in the land is just the same. Who stood there until the auctioneer, in his aspiration, said, only once, twice. That's the house I did. And I just got the lesson. That man put Christ beyond him. That's the secret.
You've been very patient with me. I want to get to the children. Oh, I love the children.
The Lord should suffer them at the children that come unto me. We love them. I think I'll always get the children. If I'm asked to go, if I'm asked to stay at a house, first thing you need to get children. Some people are so, you get into the room, children go follow me. How do you keep out of the room? You just leave me alone. I've just got this new ever pattern. And yes, rub their little head. And you ever go out and play a little ball with them and hit them? Oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, you wouldn't do that. And you did it. Right, that's how you win this. I remember one guy, and you know, he's in the meeting today. He's in the meeting down there, I'll tell you what I'm telling you right now. He was so, so, in shackles, in skin jackets. Look at these fellas right there in the area, as you saw him, he fall off and he's trying to help me make money. You know, give you help. I'm scorching along the road, as you say, going the best I can, all the way back, all the way wherever he is. I put in my car, open the door, and I said, all right, Paul, give me back. Wow, I said, I didn't even get it so hard. And the repo was, well, I'm not going. When I think of the comfort of God, when I think of the counsels, when I think of the companionship, and the communion, you know, sometimes Jesus, God, they have all this.
And as one man said, you know, you see the way they're all sleeping in that?
Sure. He said, that's because they've got a father.
Yeah, they're all content. He said, remember, Albert, you've got a father.
You know, the cares of life, we've got to get beyond them, and we've got to get to the place of why we love them. Discipleship. Supersedes. I would have loved to have gotten, I missed the point that I wanted to get. The compensation of discipleship.
Do you think it's worthwhile?
Absolutely.
You know something?
The man is a true disciple. And the coming to get older compensation.
Do you remember that story?
And the high close down going to the end. Oh boy, I tell you, it touched my heart anyway. When? Up yonder. On the hillside of Stalin, those Heller Hills, there was an old lady. And Robert the Bruce, he was in exile, cast out, dethroned. Our Lord's dethroned. And you know, he's walking up. Poor man discouraged, no crown in his head, no empire under his feet. And there he is, and he's tired and weary, and he comes to the door, and he hears a woman say, come in the name of Robert the Bruce. That thrilled his heart. Oh, brethren, that thrilled his heart. You know, our Lord's thrilled when we say, come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, I tell you. And boy, if anyone, he set him down at the desk first, he put, yeah. And he went on and on, and finally, one day arrived in the great coronation day, he began throwing the banquet. And he's at the banquet, and they're celebrating, and they're feasting. He sends a special convoy to the hills of Scotland, among the heather, and out of the cat's valley, but all the decrepit lady. Scots are down in the carriage.
I hope God will put a little into our hearts that we'll have in view the compensation will far exceed the cost and sacrifice that we have given for His name's sake.
Father, we bow in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for reminding us of the blessings. Oh God, we all feel the need of second touch, and we pray that we might be molded again for His glory. The rest of our lives may we live for Him. God bless the assembly. The assembly's present. Take everyone home safely.
and undertake at the last meeting here and give help throughout this Vancouver area in the gospel, save precious souls, lay liberally to the hands of our beloved brethren. We thank you for their fellowship and patience, care and kindness shown these 5 weeks. We're humble at all this, Lord, and we trace it all to the bountiful hand of a Christ that lives and is coming for us. Part us with thy blessing in the Savior's name. Amen. Just as we're leaving, we'll just sing one verse, and the meeting's over, of number 419. Thank you for coming and listening, and sorry for being over, but you have to forgive us. Of course, we're always asking for forgiveness, and you've got to forgive people. 419, and we'll just sing one verse of this hymn, and the meeting is over. Verse number 2, my master lead me to thy door.